Morning. You hear me okay? What? All right. A few technical difficulties this morning. So Greg was right. This was a horrible week for me in terms of getting ready for this because I just wasn't getting it this week. And I read a lot about chapters 6 through 8. And the seals, and the book of Revelation, and listened to pastors preach, and read commentaries, and I just wasn't getting it, and I'm not sure that I still get it. And so, if you are feeling like that at all, you have company. So today we're talking about the seven seals of Revelation, chapter 6 through 8. Actually, the seals are in 6 and 8. Six of them are in chapter 6, and then there's another seal in chapter 8. And I wanted to start out actually going back a little bit to last week, because chapter 6 just starts right out, and it just plows right into the seal. It says, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. And a couple of things about that, the scroll, that's the thing I had the biggest problem with this week. I tried to find a place in Revelation where, after they got the scroll open, they said, this is what the scroll says. But they don't say that in Revelation. It's like when Jesus talked in the New Testament. It was all just a little bit obscure and, you know, the message was there, but it wasn't real plain. They don't actually anywhere in Revelation, and I couldn't find anyone who said, this is exactly what the scroll says, and here's where it says what's on the scroll. And so that bothered me a lot. And the seals about the scroll, I didn't understand that at first either, but then I kind of got that. So I'm familiar with a seal that you would wrap around something like a string around a rolled up parchment, and then you put some wax on it, and that seals it up, and then you open that up, and then somebody opens up and reads the parchment. And I was like, okay, well, there's seven of these things. They must have wanted it to be really, really tightly wound, so there were seven seals. And then I found someone who opined, because it doesn't say, that the scroll was a long scroll, and when the first seal was opened, you were actually able to unroll a part of the scroll. And then when the second seal was opened, you were able to unroll a part of the scroll. And that with each of the seven, and then you finally got down to the end and the whole scroll was open. Except it doesn't say that. And then I was talking to Greg the other night, thank God, he called me because I was having such a problem with this. And he said, and don't correct me if I'm wrong, he said that, Chris, you have to remember that everything that's happening with the scrolls and all the imagery, this is all in the spiritual world. So all these physical objects that they're talking about probably aren't physical objects. They're symbols of something that is not a physical object. So it doesn't really matter if you can peel away part of the scroll or things are written on one side and not on the other. People back in biblical times maybe understood a lot more about scrolls than we do. So I don't need to understand all that. But my Life Application Bible made one comment, and again, they're just speculating, about the scroll. And it says, and this goes back to last week, chapter 5, the scene in chapter 5 shows us that only the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is worthy to open the scroll. And then in parentheses it says, the events of history. I think what the commentator in the notes for the Life Application Bible is saying, and at least this is maybe where my head's at right now, and it might not be next week, is that the scroll maybe contains the entirety of human history. And then I started to ask myself this question this morning as I was walking around the house getting ready to come. So John was given the revelation in 95 AD. The question that I had was, when was the revelation written? And I think if this writer of this footnote is correct that it's the events of history, I think God wrote the events of history on the scroll, sealed it up, and then creation took place. And now the scroll is metaphorically being opened, and things are happening and being read about the events of human history. And so all through the ages, people want to take all these events that happen, especially with the seals, and attribute them to specific points in time. And nobody agrees on when any of that stuff happens. But when we get into the first four scrolls here, we'll see that the things that are happening in the first four scrolls have been happening since creation. I don't see anything in there that's unique to, it only started after 95 AD. But then there's another thing that intrigued me, and that's the Lamb. So we all, as students of the Bible, which you are if you've read the Bible, and I know you have, we all know who the Lamb is. It's Jesus Christ. The Lamb, that term in Revelation, is used 31 times. The word Jesus, except when it's used by John in noting things that happened in his life, but not when it's talking about the events that are actually happening in the spiritual world, the word Jesus doesn't come into Revelation until the last chapter of Revelation. In chapter 22, verse whatever, Jesus says, "I, Jesus." So I thought that was interesting. And another thing that one of these notes in my Bible pointed out was the fact that, and Dan read this last week in chapter 5, when one of the elders says to John during the revelation, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." The next thing is John speaking, saying, "Then I saw a Lamb." And in chapters 6 through 7, or is it 5 through 7, the Lamb is referred to 13 times. Now, what the note here says is, Jesus Christ is pictured as both a lion, symbolizing his authority and power, and a lamb, symbolizing his submission to God's will. I thought that was interesting, too. One of the elders calls, the one I just read, calls John to look at the lion, but when John looks, he sees a lamb. Christ the Lamb was the perfect sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. Therefore, only he can save us from the terrible events revealed by the scroll. Christ the Lamb won, blah, blah, blah. So, now we get to the first verse of chapter 6, where we're reading about the opening of the seven seals. And it says, "I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, 'Come!' I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. That's it about seal number one. That's the entirety. And books have been written, tomes about seal number one. But that's all it says. Another thing I forgot to say, the four living creatures, again, with the symbolism, these aren't actual, I don't think these are actual physical creatures. Some people do, but I don't. And again, one of the comments in my Bible here says that just as the Holy Spirit is seen symbolically in the seven lighted lamps, so the four living creatures represent the attributes, the qualities and characters, character of God. These creatures were not real animals. Like the cherubim, they guard God's throne, lead others in worship, and proclaim God's holiness. God's attributes, symbolized in the animal-like appearances of these four creatures, are majesty and power, the lion, one of the creatures was a lion, faithfulness, the ox, one of the four creatures, intelligence, the man, one of the four creatures, and sovereignty, the eagle, the last of the four creatures. So it's almost like God is telling what's happening with these seals. So the Lamb is opening it, and the creature who represents who God is describing what happens when the seal opens. And so this first one opens, and this rider comes out on a white horse. And I'll just say that soup to nuts on what the white horse is. Matthew Henry, who I've always loved reading and still do, writing back in the Middle Ages kind of time, said unequivocally and just moved right on, this is Jesus. Almost all commentators today think it's not Jesus. Matthew Henry thought it was Jesus because white. Well, white's Jesus, white horse, that's Jesus. But the first four seals that are opened talk about kind of destructive things that have happened, are happening, and are going to happen. Jesus wouldn't come on the scene before all those happen as a conqueror or with a victory thing or whatever. That would happen later. So some people think this might be the Antichrist. Some people, Greg, I believe, thinks that this is the gospel message going out. I think the commentators that I respect the most don't come to a conclusion about what it is. They don't need to. Now the second seal, we're already to verse 3. I think we'll be done about 10:30. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. Now, if this was something that was only going to happen in the future, sometime after 95 AD, then if we look backwards before 95 AD, let's see, what does this say is going to happen? There's not going to be peace on the earth. Okay, that's happened ever since Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, right? And men are going to slay each other. Okay? First killing, Cain took out Abel. So that's continually been going on. And in my mind, because I think maybe God wrote the seal before he created everything, he must have known that. The third seal. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wage, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wage, and do not damage the oil and the wine." This, everyone says this is, and I agree, everyone says this is references to famine. Were there famines before 95 AD? Have there been famines since then? There's famines going on all over the world right now. Okay, so When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked at him, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death. I'm going to stop right there. Clint Eastwood movie, Pale Rider. This is where it comes from. Clint Eastwood was Death. The interesting thing about pale, one of the guys I listened to said the Greek word for pale is actually chlorophyll, and it refers to a light green color. Just an aside. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by the sword, famine and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Those last metaphors about famine, plague, wild beasts of the earth, and sword occur earlier, much earlier, in the Old Testament. I think in Zechariah, chapter 4 or chapter 8, or maybe both. A lot of what's said, and I won't go through all the references, you can read them in your study Bibles, a lot of what's said in Revelation was already said. John was already familiar with these terms. Is that part of the reason that Jesus used them when he revealed them to John so it would be easier for him to remember them and write them down? Maybe. I don't see any mystical connection between the fact that, oh, it was said in the Old Testament, now it's said in Revelation, therefore it gives it some special meaning. God said it. That's all the more you need for it to be special. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been completed. Was completed. So this is, the first four seals, the horses, or the horsemen, those are commonly called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. If you've ever heard that expression, that's what that is. This fifth seal is talking about the martyrs. I had a huge problem with this, and Greg and I spent like 15 minutes on this. Because the martyrs that I'm familiar with, that I know personally, no. The ones that I've read about, they're not the kind of people who after they're martyred would meet with God and say, "You know what? You got to get that SOB that did me in. You got to avenge my blood." That's not who they are. And I couldn't get past that. And then Greg said, "Well, remember, everything is symbolic. So maybe who's really speaking here is not the martyrs, but the blood is speaking." And simply for the people of the Old Testament and even around Jesus' time, they knew of blood as blood being spilled needed to be avenged. It was just a thing. So I'm not going to talk more about the fifth seal because it's not my favorite seal. So I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" This is also in the Old Testament. One of the commentators that I read said he found it. So every time you find 7 and sometimes 12 happening in numbers, so the completeness thing, kings of the earth, princes, generals, rich, mighty, slaves, and freemen. 7 people, or 7 people. Hidden caves. When you see that, it doesn't specifically mean that those were the people. It means that there's 7 of them there. everyone was hiding. There's a place in, I can't remember if it's later on what we're supposed to be covering today, but won't have time to. Yes, another seven thing. So this is part of today's lesson in chapter 7, in verse 12, starting in 11. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Watch my hand. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength. Seven. Be to our God forever and ever. Completeness. In other words, everything be to our God. He is it. He is all. He is everything. Again, it's how Revelation does things in symbols. Also in our verse for today, the sealing of the 144,000. So we all know that there's 12 thousands in 144,000. And there's tribes of Israel listed. And they're saying that the 144,000 is made up of 12,000 from each of those tribes. And a lot of commentators commented that the fact that there's 12 twelves here just means that all the people who are going to be sealed were sealed. God didn't miss sealing anyone. So there's no need to get hung up about the fact that one of the tribes was omitted and the other tribe that was split was included in here. Again, people have written tomes about that. Doesn't matter. It's just the symbolism. It means everyone who was going to be sealed was sealed. Right at the beginning of that part about the 144,000, in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, After this I saw four angels standing at the corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or the sea or any tree. This thing about winds and about the four corners of the earth also occurs in the Old Testament, and I think it might even occur in the Gospels as well. I didn't know what that meant, but someone said, and it makes sense. When the four winds are mentioned, it talks about sweeping judgment. So that's sort of the thing about the four horsemen as well. This is sweeping judgment. God's beginning his judgment, and it's going throughout. So we're coming to the end of our time. I told Greg I was going to read the entire chapter 6, 7, and 8. That ain't going to happen. So what else do we want to cover here? We need to get through all the seals, and so we didn't do the seventh seal yet. We got through six seals in chapter 6. Then in chapter 7, it's like, but I digress. Okay? I know what I want to talk about. Before they get to the seventh seal, there's another spot in chapter 7 that sort of sounds like Dan's thing from last week, chapter 5, where there's multitudes of people in white robes, the martyrs, the people who have gone through the tribulation. And what are they doing? They're crying out in a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And then Amen. And then they go into that seven, the praise and glory and wisdom, thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Then it comes time. So they spend a long time praising God. And then it comes time for the seventh seal. It says, when he opened the seventh seal, and this is also, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. Funny thing, one of the writers that I was reading who wrote about this, he was just sort of musing, and he said, well, silence is something that throughout the Bible you'll find when like God is on the scene. You know, be still and know that I am Lord. Come before me in silence. There was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Again, there's no time in heaven. This is outside of time. But to help us understand, they said a half hour. So this commentator that I was reading said, imagine if a pastor got up to preach after some praise singing, and he just realized that God's word was now going to come forth. And that's what the opening of the scroll is, God's word that is coming forth. And we need to be silent. He said, after 30 seconds, people would start fidgeting. After 3 minutes, people would be looking around and wondering what's going on. After 30 minutes, a half hour, he said, there wouldn't be anybody left in the church. They'd all leave. And they probably would. If the pastor just sat there for 30 minutes and contemplated how significant it was that God's word was going to be spoken. But there's no time in heaven. That was another thing I was thinking about last night. What do you think is the first thing you're going to say when you're in heaven? I mean, let's assume that you're in God's presence. And so a lot of people are saying, thank you. I that's a good answer. When do you think you're going to say that? There's going to be no time. But if there were time, I think maybe I might cry for about 3 or 4 years before I actually said anything. Because I would be just so overwhelmed. I'm not going to go in there blabbing. And that's the same thing here. These people who are silent for half an hour, they're people who, in the spiritual world, these are all the people that are surrounding God all the time. They know who He is. They've been praising Him. They've been interacting with Him for eons and eons and eons. And they're silent. And if they're silent in God's presence, maybe we would or should be as well. And maybe we should be silent before we die and go to heaven. Just in general, editorial comment, and then we're done. Wouldn't the world be a better place if people were just silent? I mean, most people don't really have anything to say that you need to hear. I mean, yes, we need to tell people that we know that we love them and that we care for them, and so we need conversation. But in general, the stuff that I'm talking about that you read about in the news and on the internet and stuff, nobody needs to hear that. We need a lot of silence. So, enjoy the questions at your table. Greg wrote them. I have to give him kudos for that. I had a busy week and didn't get around to doing the questions. And gosh, there's so much more in these chapters. So you're right, Greg. I can't cover it all. Thanks.